Will you turn with me to the portion of Scripture we read, John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verses 11 and 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All of the celebrations, well, most of the celebrations are now over. As far as Christmas festivities are concerned, the rejoicing is past and the reckoning has now to begin. But we've got to ask ourselves the question, what has been the effect of it all? There has been a much emphasis upon the birth of Jesus Christ. There have been many times when there have been readings of the very familiar passages of Scripture, giving clear teaching about the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only rejoice whenever God's word is read. But so few appreciate the responsibility that comes with knowledge. Whenever you're told something, you become responsible for what you're told, especially if that telling has a command or an instruction in it. No longer can anyone turn and plead, "I don't know." And especially with all of the different readings of the purpose, of the purposes and passages of Scripture, we're told very clearly the spiritual intention and the purpose behind the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest, peace, goodwill, the message of the angel. There is born this day in the city of David a Savior. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There is no doubt whatsoever of the twofold emphasis in all of these very familiar passages. First of all, there is the teaching that we all are sinners and we need help. And there is there the glorious intimation from God. There is only one adequate. There is only one who can. There is only one who has saved, can save his people. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we say, whenever we hear that, there comes with the hearing an obligation. We are all under an obligation to respond. What have we done with what we've been told? That's an obligation that comes not just simply with the reading of these passages in these last days. It's an obligation that comes whenever we're sitting underneath God's word as we do from week to week. But yet for so many, life will go on as normal. What we said last week, people will think that they are bystanders and onlookers. People think that they can just simply be there as fascinated spectators on the nativity scene, not realizing that all that they're told and they hear and they see brings with it a responsibility that ultimately God will inquire of what we've done with what we know. This text this morning then stands as an assessment, for the most part, and I very carefully limit it. This text stands as an assessment for our world today, the 26th of December, 2004. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This message that we have, at least this emphasis that we have here this morning, is something that is repeated through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can put it into four simple chapters that go through the life of the Lord, think again of his birth. What was said about him? Where was he born? In a manger. Why? Because there was no room for him in the inn. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Remember the passage that was spoken about the life of the Lord. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Think of the cry that was put out as he was in the last weeks and days of his life. He came to his own and his own received him not. Crucify him! Crucify him! They preferred the life of a robber to Jesus Christ. And then when we come to the very end of his life, he was laid in a borrowed grave in a rich man's garden. He came to his own and his own received him not. A simple assessment of where we are today. So let's try to break this down, set it in the context of this chapter, but also to bring it right down to ourselves where we are today. I want us to think of his coming, and I want us to think of our receiving. Two simple thoughts of our meditation this morning. First of all, I want us to think of his coming. Now, again, perhaps because of a growing ignorance with some people today, people often think that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was the first interaction or the first involvement or intervention of God with this world. People think of God as being there, separate, away. We're here, and there's a gulf between the two. That's the way many people think. No contact whatsoever. But yet, what John is telling us here is the very opposite of the way many people think. John is making the very point, and sometimes we skip over it too quickly without lingering on it to let its truth affect our thinking. Verse 10, he was in the world. And again, translating from the Greek into the English, we lose the force and the emphasis and the effect of that word. He was in the world. What we're told here is, it wasn't a fleeting visit which God had into our society and amongst us. What we're told here is, and the strength of the verb is, there is a continuity. He was in, he always was, and he will continue to be in this world. So that's what we want to look at this morning, and to see how it affects ourselves. This Gospel of John is different from the other three Gospels. The other three Gospels have a very common beginning, apart from Mark's Gospel, that is. But even Mark's Gospel, they do tend to follow the same kind of structure, and they follow the same kind of emphasis. But John, he's different. The other three Gospels are dealing with the kingdom. They're dealing with God's kingdom coming in this earth and being established in this earth and those who are members of that kingdom. Whereas John, he takes a different emphasis. John's gospel isn't dealing with the kingdom. John's gospel is dealing with the king. He starts quite plainly and clearly by telling us, in the beginning was the Word. Now, don't be distracted or put off by the way in which John writes these things. The Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. Words communicate. Even this sermon now, I am using words to tell truth of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is here told, is given to us as the Word. He is the revelation. He is the communication. He tells us who and what God is. Jesus Christ is the Word. That's what the way John starts his Gospel. If you go to the very end of the Gospel, chapter 20, John tells us his whole purpose and intent in giving us this Gospel. Chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Why? What's the purpose? That ye might believe that Jesus is who? Is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John is there telling us about Jesus Christ. At the beginning, at the end, the purpose and intention he sought to fulfill. He tells us that Jesus Christ is divine. He is God. He is God of very God. We could break down these few verses at the beginning of this chapter to establish that in more detail and at length. But take it as the teaching that John gives us there. He is God. And having established that Jesus Christ is divine, then John moves on and he tells us all things were made by him and without him was not anything made that was made. So first of all, and what I want to do is to look at different layers where Jesus Christ is and this text stands through. It'll become clear as we're going along. First of all, John comes to the realm of creation. In the beginning was the Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God has left his mark, the mark of his presence and the going out of his power. God has left his signs upon creation round about us. There are indications of his majesty confronting us day after day, whether we lift our eyes to the hills or to the stars, whether we probe the depths of space, or whether we look inside ourselves as to the functioning of our body in its balance and in its wonderment. God has left signs to show us that he is our creator. When we look at the way our lives unfold, we see God upholding and keeping order and structure in society round about us. We speak about God's providences. That is simply the way in which God keeps things as they are amongst us today. God's handiwork is there present for us for all to see. We are confronted, we have indications of a God who has wisdom to plan and power to create. Nothing is hidden, it is clearly seen. At least it is clearly seen for those who have eyes to see. Because in the book of Romans, at the very beginning of it, first chapter, Paul is there doing exactly what we've been speaking of here. In verse 20, he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead. These are the elements that Paul brings before us, God's power and his Godhead, his wisdom, in creating all that's round about us. These are the stamps or the footprint, the handiwork of God round about us. But man has done what? If you read the rest of that first chapter of Romans, we are told there that man has suppressed. He doesn't want to be disturbed by acknowledging that God exists, therefore he puts these things down. So this is the first thing that John is talking about. God, who created all these things, God, who is involved in keeping our lives safe day by day, who provides for us, who gives us ordered and structured society, that's God in the world. And now we have not just his handiwork, not just simply his footprint, as it were, not just simply the signs of his presence. What have we got? We're told here, he came. The one who created came amongst us, and what happened? He came to his own, and his own received him not. He was not acknowledged as God creator with perfect wisdom and almighty strength. And the same happens today. We have all manner of theories and concoctions of men seeking to explain not only what is around us, but the way in which our lives unfold day by day. We have evolution, we have fate, we have ill fortune, good fortune, bad fortune. We invoke the effects of the stars and the effects of the moon. We will go to any kind and every kind of length we can go to, simply to try to block out and to smother what's staring us in the face. God created us. And he came himself to visit us. And we rejected him. The first layer. The second one we have in verse 4. And later on in verse 9. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. He moves on, John moves on from creation in general. He now moves to man in particular. Full life and satisfaction of life is found only in God. Look at Adam. Go back to the Garden of Eden. And there you find Adam living a perfect life. He was at rest. He enjoyed full purpose. He enjoyed peace with God. We don't have it, and we go looking for it. But with Adam, there was nothing to disturb his life. There was no cloud on his horizon. There was no doubts or fears rising from within him. That was man. In him, that is, in Christ, was life. And the light was the light of men. The life of Adam was focused and revolved around God. And Adam found that was life enjoyed in its fullest measure. But sin entered and spoiled man and broke that relationship. And now man is consigned to wander the wilderness of this world and try all the experiences that he can summon up, searching for that which he has lost along the way. Something to fill the emptiness of life today. One of the old writers said that man was made by God, and man finds no rest until he finds that rest with God. Our Lord Jesus himself intimates and tells us that in John 10, verse 10. Later on in this very gospel, he says, I am come. Why? I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And yet we come to John 3 and 19, where we find the assessment of what man does with the gift of life from Jesus Christ. Men prefer darkness than light. Men prefer to grope around in the bushes. Men prefer to hide in the corners. Men prefer to live in the darkness, away from the light of the Lord our God. What does it say about today? Simply this. All of the entertainment, all of the party time that has been going on in the last 2 or 3 weeks, all the excitement and the enthusiasm that come to a fulfillment in this past week, it all points to a great expectation. It all points to a great need, no, a huge need in people's lives. They are looking for something to fill their lives and make them significant and satisfying. And there's all of these experiments going on year after year, week after week. And the conclusion to every experiment is always the same. It fails. And so people come next week and routines begin. Life is picked up where it was left off last week. Yes, man was made by God and for God. And now we have Jesus Christ coming. And he comes and he says, I am come that you might have life. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He came to offer this gift of life, yet how few have received it. His coming, creation. His coming to man. The focus comes down yet finer. Despite sin, despite the consequences, despite the spoiling of our lives by our nature and by our life, God has not abandoned man totally. God has, in a wonderful way, made an arrangement whereby he will have a people to himself. He told Abraham of this long ago. He gave Abraham a promise that there would be a great nation. He told his people, the Jewish nation of old, he gave them some indications of how that promise was going to be fulfilled. The Jewish people had the rituals of sacrifices and the shedding of blood. And there were indications given all through the Old Testament of how God's plans and purposes were going to be fulfilled. But these animals weren't enough. And God has provided his son to provide a perfect sacrifice. And remember what we said of John 20 and verse 31. What was it that John was writing about? He was writing that Jesus Christ is the Christ. The word that is there is the Messiah. So here we have, all through the Old Testament, promises, indications, examples given, telling the people, the Jewish nation of old, that there was to come a Messiah. He was the one that they were looking for. He was the one they wanted, and he was the one they were waiting for. Every mother's son, every mother in Israel would look at her son. And maybe that was the hope. Well, just maybe, he's the Messiah. Every mother did that in Israel. One day he might grow up to be the leader of the people. The Messiah. It's the theme that goes through the whole of the Old Testament. And it's the theme that is associated with the life of Jesus. If it wasn't for his claims and his teaching of being the Messiah, there wouldn't be the confrontation with the Pharisees. He wouldn't have been crucified. It was the fact that he claimed what he was, to be the Messiah. One of the great ceremonies that the Jewish people had down through the years was Passover. It represented and remembered the escape from the slavery in Egypt. They were delivered by the powerful intervention of God And again, as you go back to the days and read about the Passover and the Exodus, at the heart, at the very center of a hectic night of preparation and of packing and of traveling, at the heart of that activity of that night, there was something special and there was something significant. There was the blood of a lamb applied to the doorposts of the house. And that was remembered every year. And every year they looked for the fulfillment of it. And when you come down to David, who killed Goliath, you have again to David a great promise given by God that there was going to be a great kingdom. And there was going to be a great king sitting upon the throne. These are the things that were, they were the very fiber of Jewish life. These were the things that were given with their mother's milk. They were eagerly awaiting for the coming of the Messiah. And Christ came. He came as the fulfillment of all of the hopes of many years and generations gone past. And the word that is used here, he came to his own. It's so appropriate what is used here. What these words in verse 11 could be just as properly translated, he was coming home. That's what they mean. He was coming home. There is here a touching and an intimate relationship brought before us. It's exactly the same words and idea that is used to describe Joseph taking Mary to himself in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. It's the same word and idea that's used in John 14 and verse 3, where we hear about the Lord receiving his people, believers, to himself in heaven. A touching, intimate relationship. He was coming home. And when you think of people, they've been traveling perhaps to get home for Christmas. When you think of people coming home and the welcome they get when they get home, that's the kind of expectation and welcome that he ought to have received from these people. And yet he was rejected. His own home folk rejected him. And they should have known better, because when you go through the Old Testament and you come to the life of Jesus, you find time and time again you're bombarded with signs of the Messiah. There's this one and there's that one and the next one. And then you go and read the life of Jesus and, well, here it is, and there's another one, and there's a third one. The signs were staring him in the face that he was indeed the Messiah. He came home. He came to his own. And his own received him not. And ourselves here, what about us? Well, sometimes we can sit back and we think, good message for the Jewish people. Good message for the Jewish nation. Nothing to do with me. Oh yes, it has. Go back again to John 20 and verse 31. And what does it say? John was writing to show and to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is the Christ. But he doesn't stop there, because he wants to say he is the Son of God. And that applies to every one of us. John is giving evidence not only that he is the Messiah, but John is giving there to us and to all evidence that he is truly God. He is the one who gave perfect obedience and offered a perfect sacrifice. He is the one that was full of zeal, full of care, full of compassion. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the communication, the fullest revelation, Hebrews 1:1. He is the fullest expression of the character of our God. If you want to know what God is like, then the best way we can discover and find for ourselves is to go and look at the life and the character of Jesus in His holiness, in His perfection, in His love, in His care. And John is there confronting us with His teaching about who He is. And therefore we stand with the Jew. He came to His own. He has come and He has told us and He has shown us. And what have we done with what we know? The Lord Jesus Christ is amongst us here this morning. The Word is present in our service. Yet how many of us receive Him? And that takes me on to the second thing I want us to think of here. From what we've been saying so far, we might come to the conclusion, a wrong one, that nobody received Him. And just in case that conclusion takes root in our mind, John immediately goes on, he says, He came to His own and His own received Him not, but as many as did receive Him. Oh yes, there was no great national following. There was no great turning as a people and as a nation to Jesus. But yes, here and there, there were some who trusted Him, who followed Him. Old Simeon, and Anna, these two old ones that were going to the temple every morning, throughout the whole day, they were there watching and waiting, looking for the coming of the Messiah. You have a woman. She had a fearful disease for 12 years and she just wanted to touch the hem of His garment. You have a blind beggar sitting outside the gates of a city calling out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. You have a wee man. A wee man who couldn't see Jesus, so he climbed a tree to get a better view. Not a nation. But here and there, this one and that one, they came to follow and to trust in Jesus Christ. You don't get to heaven in the crowd. You don't get to heaven in a family. You don't get to heaven in a congregation. You go to heaven alone, on your own, trusting in Jesus Christ. We're getting close to stepping into a new year. And the best way of starting a new year surely is by trusting in Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls. And setting out and stepping out to walk that narrow way of following the Lord. And when we do so, there is an astonishing exchange takes place. We lose it completely in this verse 12. But there is an astonishing exchange takes place. Because God gives us something. We receive something from God. An astonishing gift. We become what we never were so far. I'm hedging round it to tease it out so that we appreciate what we're told here in its amazing quality. To them as received Him, to them gave He power. Now that is a very poor translation of what has been said in the original. What John is saying here is not that they were given power, but they were given a status, a standing. They were given full authority in the family of God's people. That's the enormous blessing which John is here setting before us, telling the inheritance that belongs to the Christian believer. All of the privileges that go with that status. The eye of God the Lord, it roams over all the earth. There's nothing hid from His gaze. But the eye of God, roaming as it does over all of humanity, it always fixes on a certain group of people. Wherever they are, whoever opposes them, whoever might touch them, threaten them, make life difficult for them, the eye of the Lord is upon them, individually and always. Or they might be, people might say, the Christian, dismiss him. The Christian, ignore her. Their lives, they're living on hopes to come. They're not living in this world. We can safely dismiss them and what they say. We can ignore them without any great loss to ourselves. That's what people say, or at least the way people think. And yet, if people put the Christian to one side, God will not do that. The Lord values them greatly. They have this status. They are members of His family. You see a mother with a child walking down the streets, especially in these busy days we've had with the Christmas rush and shopping and buying. You see a mother with a child in the streets, in the shops. The eye of the mother might be on the shelf looking for this, but time and again turns back to the crowd. It doesn't look at everyone in the crowd. It doesn't look at what people are wearing or the jewelry or such like. It focuses time and again, where is so-and-so? Where is he? What's she up to? Precious, valuable, member of the family. And the eye of the Lord is always upon such. His honor, His reputation is tied in with their good and their well-being. His power and His strength is committed to their survival. People look at the Christian and they think, well, that's a single person, and what good will that person achieve? And that person's life is so vulnerable, and so it goes on. And they don't see the commitment and the status that they have. They are precious to God. There are several different applications we can make of this as we come through the old to the new year. This is a tremendous source of comfort. And this gives great peace when we step out into the unknown. When we go through the psychological barrier or gateway or door, whatever figure we want to use, from one year into the next, we're not going alone. Men might think that, but we're not on our own. We are not just simply a part of a little congregation that gathers from time to time in a little village or a little town or a little city. No. We are part of that family. We are part of a church. We are part of a great gathering of people that the Lord views and looks down upon as special because they have been bought with the blood of His Son and they have been brought to trust in Him and rely upon Him. And today, as God looks down upon us, what does He see of us today? Not the way we're dressed, not the way we've come in a physical appearance, but when we're stripped down to the spiritual dimensions, when we're stripped down to the spiritual components, what does God see? Does He see that we're trusting in Jesus Christ, that we've received Him and that we're following Him? Does He see that we're, and again it's a little phrase that is mind-boggling. We are joint heirs with Christ. Imagine that. That's the status the Christian has. all of the treasures of the Lord Jesus Christ are at the disposal of the Christian. And he withholds nothing that would be for our help or our happiness. The Christian life dismissed? No. The best life of all. And it's happened because of the way God has dealt with us. He tells us here, we were born not of human agency. We cannot save ourselves. But when God's power broke into our lives, met us, told us about our need in our hearts, he started to teach us and to instruct us, bringing us to trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in his name. Names, again, we've heard it before. Names today are just labels to differentiate one from another. But in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, names represented the character. They told you about the person. And therefore, to trust in the name of Jesus is to trust in Jesus himself, that he is God. That he is the Lord. Do we then crown him Lord of all in our life? It is only to those who do receive him. It is only to such that there is this tremendous comfort, this gift, this position, this dignity. What a comfort that is. Let our souls soak in the multitude of the promises, the illustrations, the examples of the largeness of God's blessing reserved for his family. For as many as receive him, let us walk, not shuffling our way through life. Let us walk, not always bowing our head and backing off. But we can hold our head high and say, yes, I am a Christian. I have that position not because of anything in me, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. I am part of his family. What a dignity he has given to his people. Remember, and with this I'm closing, remember 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what kind or what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? That we should be called sons of God, brought into his family, and that God should tie all of the promises, the commitment, his honor, his reputation. I will be his God. That's a promise. I will be his God. That's the hope, the comfort that every believer has. What then has been the effect of his coming? What then has been the effect of the coming of Jesus Christ? He came to his own. His own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the dignity, the status, sons of God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, gracious and heavenly Father, we bless thy name for thy word as it has come to us this morning, for the way in which thou hast spoken to us through it. And we pray that what we've heard of thyself might be retained by us and kept with us, that no matter how busy or what we might involve ourselves with in life in these days, the things for our spiritual good would not be stolen or taken from us, but that we might have yet more light. Lord, that we might have yet more understanding. Lord, that it might come with yet more power to us, ultimately to change us, to bring us to trust in Jesus Christ. Help us then, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.